All right, if we'll, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in down around verse 14. Let's talk about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. This story is, of course, very familiar to us. It's, I guess, of the miracles that Jesus performed. It's one of those that most people know about, and that kind of stands out as we study the life of Jesus. And we're going to talk about this miracle and hopefully learn some important lessons from it, kind of maybe from a little different perspective than we do sometimes, what Jesus does here and, of course, what it teaches us about him, and especially in the context. In the last miracle that we looked at where Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men, we noted the fact that Jesus had come out of the cities and was out in the countryside area preaching and teaching. And this had to do with the fact that the opposition to him and to his teaching was growing among the Jewish leadership. And so he kind of moved away from the populated areas and went out for a little rest, supposed to be, with his disciples. But the great crowds followed him. And it was on one of those occasions, of course, that they were hungry and Jesus miraculously fed them. But after he did that, what we're going to notice in our study today is that he sent the apostles across the Sea of Galilee. He told them to sail to the other side, and while they were doing that, he went apart by himself up into a mountain to pray. And so he's going to disperse the multitude and then send his apostles away and spend time alone in prayer. And it's while they're crossing the sea and after he has time of prayer that Jesus will, of course, walk on the water to meet them. So there are three accounts of this miracle. We're going to look at John's, and then we'll back up to Mark's, and then we'll end up in Matthew's. Matthew records for us the story of Peter and his walking on the water, but the other two don't mention that part. And so we're going to start with John, and then we'll go back to Mark and then Matthew. So in John 6, in verse 14, you notice that the Bible says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" And so the prophet that Moses had predicted, talking about the Messiah, they say that Jesus is that prophet. They recognize that he is the one they've been waiting for. And verse 15 says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." We're going to see in the other accounts that he went there alone to pray. And it's interesting to notice here that Jesus went apart alone after the people wanted to take him by force and make him a king. And we need to remember that their idea about the kingdom of Christ was a material kingdom, a physical kingdom. They wanted Jesus to restore national Israel, you know, with the capital at Jerusalem and an elaborate temple, and for them to rule the world. And if you have a king who can miraculously feed multitudes and do all these wonderful things of healing the sick, then it's, you know, paradise on the earth. And that's what they were longing for and wanting. And so when Jesus performed this wonderful miracle of feeding this great multitude, they were convinced, this is the one, and he's the one to be our leader and our king. And so they wanted to force him into that position. So Jesus understands what the crowd doesn't, that as difficult as things have become because of the opposition of the Jewish leadership and the Pharisees and those like that, it's about to get much worse, because he's going to explain to the people that is not the kind of kingdom that he's come to establish. And all of these who have loved him, thinking that he's going to build paradise on the earth, are going to turn against him. Most of them. Some won't. Some will accept the truth. But many will reject him because of that. And so the opposition is about to increase, and things are going to become more difficult for him and for his apostles. So he goes apart to pray, and to pray in this situation, and no doubt, you know, he understands what's about to happen and what he has to do, and so he needs strength to do that. So verse 16 says, "When even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So John's account of this miracle is very brief. He tells us that they went down to the sea, they got in a boat, and they were going across the sea. A wind came up, and it was a strong wind that we're going to see was contrary to them. So as they tried to row in one direction, the wind was blowing in the opposite direction, and so they couldn't get across the sea. John tells us that they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. A furlong in Jewish reckoning was about 7.5 furlongs, equaled about 1 mile. Okay, so the Sea of Galilee at its widest point is about 10 miles across. Usually it's around 6 miles or so. So that's about 40 furlongs. They had gone 25 or 30, and they couldn't go any further because of the wind. So they were literally stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and trying to go one way, and the wind's blowing them back. And so they can't get anywhere, and Jesus appears miraculously walking on the water. So they're trying to row across, and Jesus is just walking across. So it's a miracle, obviously, clearly what happens here. They were afraid at first when they saw him, not understanding what was happening. Jesus spoke comfort. He said, It is I, be not afraid. And then John tells us that they willingly received him into the ship. And so they welcomed him in. And then another miracle occurred. Immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. So when they're trying to row, the wind is keeping them in one place. But as soon as Jesus steps into the boat, they're immediately at the other shore. So not only does he miraculously walk on the water, but then he miraculously transports them to the other side of the sea against the wind in an instant of time. So clearly and obviously a miracle, but there's some more details that we want to notice. So let's go to Mark's account now in Mark 6 and read Mark's version of these events and notice a couple of things that he adds to the story. So Mark 6, down at verse 45 is where we'll begin. Mark 6, 45. It says, And straightway, and this is straightway after feeding the 5,000, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So he tells the disciples, the apostles, to go down to the boat, and he's going to send everyone else back home. I think it's important to notice that because you remember that when the crowd was hungry, hungry for food, that the disciples said, you know, we should send them home. We don't have anything to feed them, so we need to send them away, and they can go to the towns or wherever and find something. And Jesus would not send them home then because he knew the miracle that he was going to perform. And so he kept the crowd there, but after they had eaten, after he had provided for them what they needed to make the journey home, then he sends them away. And it reminds us of how the Lord, you know, treats us, especially spiritually, that he doesn't send us out without first providing the spiritual nourishment that we need through his word. And so it, again, paints a picture of the great compassion and care that Christ has for his disciples. But now that they've been fed, they'll be able to go home and you know, everyone will be okay. And so he sends them away as he sends his disciples to the boat. So verse 46 says, When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Notice verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So the disciples, again, they're sailing on the sea, trying to get across. The wind is contrary to them, and Jesus comes walking on the sea. Mark's account says that he would have passed them by, which maybe indicates that he was going to go on before them and be there when they arrived. But they saw him, and probably he knew they would see him, and he wanted them to. But nevertheless, they saw him, and notice they supposed that it was a ghost. They thought that they'd seen a spirit, and they cried out in fear because everybody saw him and they were troubled. So it wasn't just one person who said they'd seen something, but all of the apostles saw him, and it troubled them. And Jesus, of course, dealt with their superstition. This passage doesn't mean that there are ghosts, and that there are spirits that we should be afraid of. It means that that's what they thought. And so they had, like many people today, this idea of, you know, ghosts and spooks and whatever. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, be of good cheer. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of, because of him and because of who he is. He says, it is I. Of course, he's Jesus, and so there's nothing to fear. And so he takes away their superstition, and he takes away their fear. And when he enters the ship, the wind ceased. And of course, John's account tells us they immediately were the other side. But hold on to this verse, that they wondered about it because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but we need to keep it in mind. So let's go now to Matthew's account, and we're going to stay here for the rest of our time and look at how Matthew presents the story, and then, of course, the extra detail that he gives, particularly about Peter. So Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start down at verse 22. The Bible says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And we're going to stop there just a minute before we read about Peter's part in the story and notice a couple other things about this miracle. Both Mark and Matthew tell us that it was in the fourth watch of the night when Jesus appeared walking on the sea. So the Jews divided the night into three watches of 4 hours each. So from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., roughly, and they divided it into three. The Romans, however, divided it into four watches. Each one was 3 hours. So Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night. That would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning. So it's the darkest time of the night, just before the dawn, and that's when Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Again, Mark said that he would have passed them by, but that doesn't mean that he was going to neglect them or their need, but he was going to demonstrate, his power to them. So it's very late in the evening. Now, you can imagine, and try to put yourself in the position of these apostles, that they've been all day with Jesus, preaching and teaching. You know, he's healing and all of those things. Everyone was hungry. They've seen the miracle of feeding the multitude, and now they've been sent down to the boat. So that was, you know, early in the evening. When the Bible says that they toiled in rowing, they literally had been rowing all night to try to get across the Sea of Galilee. And so now it's 3-4 in the morning, and they're still rowing, and they're stuck in this one spot when Jesus comes walking. So they were in a difficult situation. Matthew gives us the added detail that this wind had stirred up a storm. And so not only were they stuck, but they were being tossed by the waves. So they already had fear, no doubt, because of the storm. And then when they see Jesus walking, they think it's a ghost. They probably think that they're about to die, and so they're, you know, seeing into the spirit world or whatever. But Jesus comes to bring them comfort and to bring them peace. I want to read real quick Luke 24:28. It says, they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And I wanted to read that verse because it says that Jesus made as though he would have gone further. And I think that's what it's saying here when it says that he would have passed them by. He wasn't actually going to abandon them, but he's walking by to make sure that they see him walking on the water. So this miracle is obviously designed to show his power and his deity, that he can walk on water, which obviously goes against the laws of nature. But it also has another meaning to it, and that is this idea of bringing comfort and strength to his disciples. He makes sure that when they're in the darkest time of night, in the middle of a storm, unable to get anywhere on their own, that they see him able to not only, you know, move and get where he needs to go, but to do that on the water that is stormy. You know, we often think of Jesus walking on the water, and you picture a calm, you know, lake, a serene, and he's just kind of walking. But this wasn't a calm sea that he walked on. It was a stormy sea. And so he's able to walk, and as he walks, not only is he miraculously standing on water, but he's calming the storm where he is so he can walk. And his disciples are supposed to see that, and to see that Jesus is standing in the midst of the storm, that he's calm in the midst of the storm, that the darkest time of night, there's no fear with him, there's no worry, there's no anxiety, because with Jesus, everything is going to be okay because of who he is and because of what he brings as the Son of God. So in spiritual times of struggle, when we feel like we're not getting anywhere, and we feel like that sometimes spiritually, like, you know, two steps forward and three steps back. We feel like we're trying to move forward and to grow, but we're just not getting anywhere. Sometimes we need to make sure that we're following Jesus, you know, doing it his way. But if we are, to understand that he's going to see us through. And sometimes we have to go through the struggle to realize how much we need him, but he's there and he will see us through. And there's nothing to fear and nothing to be afraid of. We just have to keep on rowing until we can bring him into the boat with us. And that's what the disciples had to do here. So Jesus, he wasn't walking on the shore. People try to say it was foggy because of the storm, and the disciples just thought he was on the water, but he was actually, you know, on the shore. And that's a good way to explain away a miracle, until Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water to go to Jesus. He's not on the shore. So Jesus wasn't either. This was a genuine miracle that took place. And when the apostles first saw him, they were afraid. But when they came to understand who he was and where he was and what he was doing, it brought them calmness and assurance. And I think that principle is important because the disciples are in the same boat, if you will, as the rest of the Jews. They're waiting for a physical kingdom. And when Jesus starts explaining, he's already been explaining it, but when they start to understand what he's come to do, it's very different from what they expected, and it would create trouble. Anxiety is going to lead Judas to betray him ultimately. But Jesus is showing that he's on the right path, and with him there is calm and there's assurance and there's success. There's victory. You can make it to the other side. You remember that Mark's account said that they didn't consider the miracle of the feeding the multitude. So when Jesus comes walking on the water, they see the miracle and they're amazed at the spectacle of it, but they haven't fully grasped yet what this means, that Jesus is teaching them a spiritual truth that they're going to need to build on and to have true faith. They're going to have to understand who he really is, that he's not just a miracle worker, he's not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, but he is the Son of God. And when he says Son of God, he means, you know, just that, that he is deity and his kingdom is God's kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's not at all what they are expecting. And so he's trying to prepare them, you know, for that. So let's read about Peter's story here. At the end here in Matthew's account, Jesus appearing in, you know, as we said, the darkest time of night, in the middle of a storm on this sea where they're being opposed and they can't go anywhere, he brings them calmness and assurance when they have fear and worry. But he also brings something else. And that is, when you truly understand who Jesus is, it makes you bold. And that's what we learned from Peter, that when he sees that this is Jesus walking on the water, and therefore there's nothing to fear, he understands that not only do I not need to be afraid of the storm that's tossing the boat, and not only do I not need to be worried about the fact that we are trying to go forward and we can't move anywhere, and not only do I not have to be afraid of a ghost, he also understands that if Jesus is here, not only none of those things matter, but I can do great things when he's present. If he can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. You know, and who thinks that way? Who thinks, you know, I have the ability to walk on the water? No one does, but Peter did, because the Lord was there. So the Bible tells us in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So notice, they confess it again, "Of a truth, Jesus is the Son of God," but they still don't fully grasp what that means. So their faith is growing. And so Peter's story is a demonstration of that. With great boldness, if the Lord is there, he can do great things. And so he steps out and he starts walking on the water. And he does so until he loses his focus. And Jesus says that he's one of little faith. And Peter's faith was great when he stepped out of the boat, but it became small when he lost his focus. So he's trying to develop faith and to grow this strong faith, but he's not quite there yet. And he's, what's true of him is true of all of the apostles. So let's notice a couple of things here. Of course, Peter asks with this great boldness to walk on the water, to go to Jesus. Jesus, of course, tells him to do that. And Peter, again, with his great boldness, does so. He steps out of the boat. And for all the criticism that we, you know, give Peter, he's the only one who got out of the boat. None of the others tried to walk on the water. Just Peter did. And so he puts his foot in his mouth a lot, but he has enough boldness and trust in the Lord to at least attempt these great things. And it's something we need to learn from him. And so he, of course, walks on the water until he loses his focus. So let's talk about a couple things in connection with this. Jesus, when he shows up and when we truly see him and understand who he is, he gives his followers peace. And we see that when the disciples were afraid, but Jesus says, "Be not afraid." He says, "It is I. Be of good cheer." So not only don't be afraid, but be joyful. Be happy. And that's what the Lord teaches us consistently throughout Scripture, is that not only when we're his children, not only are we not to be afraid, but we're to be joyful. Even when we're in the storms of life, even when things are difficult, even when we feel like we can't get anywhere, we're not to become overwhelmed by fear, but live by faith, and that causes us to be joyful. So here they are again, 3 o'clock in the morning, sometime, you know, thereafter, and they see Jesus walking on the water. Impossible for a man to do without God. So they thought they were seeing a ghost, but Jesus removes all of those superstitions and all of those fears. He brings them peace. And that's what Jesus does. He brings his followers peace. But secondly, what we learn from Peter is that when we find Jesus and we understand who he is, he gives his followers purpose. Peace, yes. And we're thankful for that and for the comfort that we have in him. But it's not peace just to be at peace, but to give us a purpose. So when Peter understood that Jesus was present, he was moved to action. That if Jesus is there, it's not just a time to receive for myself, but a time to do something. So with great boldness again, he asked, "Bid me come unto thee on the water." And when Jesus answered and said, "Come," that provided Peter with a work to do, with a task to accomplish, with a purpose for his life. His purpose now was to get to Jesus wherever he was, no matter what it took, even if it meant stepping out of a boat, which was a place of safety in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and to walk on the water. Because the purpose in his life was to be as close to Jesus as he possibly could. And Jesus had invited him, and Peter's going to get there, no matter what it takes. And so Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. We talk about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, and sometimes we fail to remember that Peter also walked on the water. And he didn't have that kind of miraculous power on his own, but it's because the Lord was there. He enabled him to do that. So Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. That was his purpose in life. Now, understanding that purpose and having a desire to accomplish it, Peter started out with great faith. But along the way, his faith was overcome by fear. The Bible tells us that he stopped looking at Jesus and he started looking at the storm. He started noticing the waves and how boisterous the water was, and that's when he became afraid. So his faith was confronted by fear, and Peter gave in to fear rather than holding on to faith. His purpose was to get to Jesus, and fear was attempting to stop him in that purpose. Same thing that happens to us today. The devil uses fear as a means to motivate us not to follow Jesus. The fear of persecution, the fear of ridicule, the fear of whatever it is, losing relationships with loved ones because we stand for what is right, the fear of, sadly, in our day, the fear of imprisonment, right? The preachers in Canada being locked up in prison just for preaching during, you know, COVID or whatever. Over and over again, the devil's going to use anything that he can to try to cause us to fear following Jesus. And when we start focusing on the threat, what could happen or what might happen, and forget the one who is in charge, then our fear will overcome our faith, and like Peter, we'll begin to sink. And what it means is we are hindered from our purpose in life, following Jesus. Instead, we start to become overwhelmed by the sea, by the storm, by the problems of the world. So Peter allowed fear to overtake his faith, and he began to sink. He was imagining that the power of this storm was greater than the power of the Savior. Even though Jesus was still there, standing on the water, proving that the storm couldn't touch him, and all Peter had to do was stay with him, Peter focused on the wrong thing. And because of that, he became afraid and forgot about the power of Jesus. So he neglected his purpose to get to Christ, to follow him. Instead, he became focused on himself, on his own fears, his own worries, and what the world around him was like. And doing so, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. But the lesson that we need to learn is that when Jesus is present, he gives us a purpose. He wants us to have peace and security and joy and comfort and all those things, that those spiritual blessings that we have in him, but not just to have those things just to have them, but to have them to help us to accomplish our purpose, which is to follow him, to be a light shining in the world around us, to preach and teach the gospel to the lost throughout the world. Our purpose of living the life of a Christian. We need those spiritual blessings to help us accomplish that. And that's why Jesus is present, to give us peace and to give us purpose. And the third thing we learn is that Jesus gives his followers protection. Peace and purpose, but he also reminds us that when we are following our purpose of obeying him, then he will protect us. Peter began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, "Well, you know, I would, Peter, but you messed up too bad here. You know, you had the chance to do something great and you failed, so I'm just going to let you sink and drown." That's not what Jesus did. That's not what the Lord does. Immediately, he stretched forth his hand. He reached out to save Peter. Now, Peter's not an alien sinner who's never become a follower of Christ. He already was a disciple and an apostle. And as a follower of Christ, he has the right to call out to him, and Jesus will answer. When we are Christians, we have the privilege of prayer. And when a child of God sins and recognizes his wrong and repents of it and calls out to God in prayer for forgiveness, then the Lord will forgive. But an alien sinner, one who's never become a Christian, the way for that person to be saved is not just to cry out, "Lord, save me." Peter was already a disciple when he made this statement. The alien sinner has to obey the gospel, hear it, believe it, repent of sin, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. When we do that, then we become a Christian and we have the privilege of prayer. We have to remember that. People try to use this to say this is the way to be saved, just call out to Jesus. But Peter was already saved. He was already a disciple of the Lord. But when he cried out, and when we cry out, the Lord hears. He responds immediately. Jesus had already been protecting Peter from the storm. Even though Peter forgot about it and lost his focus, Jesus was there protecting him, giving him the power to walk on the water through the storm in the middle of the night. So Jesus was already protecting him. He protected him by allowing him to walk on the water, and now he's providing protection by bringing Peter back to safety. So the Lord knows that when we try to live the Christian life, we're going to struggle and we're going to stumble and we're going to mess up and we're going to fail and we're going to fall. And he's ready always to forgive and to bring us back to safety and to put us back on solid ground, even if that solid ground is water, right? He's willing always to forgive us and to protect us. We have to keep our eyes on him and call out to him in our time of need. He also is protecting Peter by telling him the reason that he'd gotten into trouble in the first place. This is another way that Jesus is protecting Peter. He's trying to show him what he did wrong so he won't make that same mistake again. Jesus says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore or why didst thou doubt?" The reason Peter got into trouble was because he doubted the Lord. His faith was overcome by his fear, and so he doubted Jesus. He doubted his power. He doubted his goodness, maybe even doubted his presence there on the water. And when he doubted, that's when he got into trouble. And Jesus is telling him, this is why you messed up. It's a means of protection. So you learn from this and don't make the same mistake again. And the Lord does the same for us through his word. When we mess up, we're able to read it and study it and to see where we went wrong and what we did wrong and what our attitude, you know, how it went astray, how our faith was overcome by fear or worry or whatever it was. So Jesus does this as a means of protecting us. And then finally, of course, Jesus protected Peter and the other apostles by miraculously calming the storm. What had been so difficult for them that all night long, for hours and hours, they had been fighting against it and struggling against it and getting nowhere, the Lord takes it away in a moment of time. And that's the protection that he provides. They're able then to accomplish their purpose of getting to the other side of the sea. They're able to be at peace because of the Lord's protection. But they had to trust in him. They had to invite him into the boat. They had to obey his instructions. But in doing so and following him faithfully, he provided them peace and purpose and protection. And he'll do the same for us. He'll give us peace from the troubles of life. Even though we'll still have to go through them, we'll have peace in our hearts, in our soul, in our spirit. He gives us a purpose for living, which so many in our world are seeking for today. They're latching on to anything and making it a purpose for their life, even if it doesn't make any sense. Jesus gives us true purpose. He knows the whole of man, as the wise man wrote about it, it's to fear God and keep his commandments. He created us. He knows what our purpose is, and that's what he reveals to us in his word, to follow him, to know him, and to live in obedience to him, and we'll have the abundant life, spiritual life, and, of course, eternal life. And along the way, as we do that, with peace and with purpose, we'll have protection. And that doesn't mean we'll never have any trouble or we won't face persecution, but it means that the Lord will see us through and that in the end he'll give us the great victory of eternal life with him in heaven. So when we think about Jesus walking on the water, we understand that it shows us his deity, his power, that he is in fact the Son of God. But it also demonstrates his tremendous love and care and compassion for his disciples. It shows us his patience toward them in teaching them and disciplining them and giving them opportunities to understand who he was and what he was doing. And ultimately, it shows the spiritual nature of his kingdom, because he was trying to escape the multitude that wanted to make him a king by force, and they didn't understand what he was all about. So this miracle shows us so many things about the Lord and reminds us of our need to follow him no matter the difficulty, no matter the obstacle, no matter how impossible it seems, but to trust him completely, surrender fully to his will, and then live in obedience. And he'll take care of us. He'll give us peace. He'll give us a purpose. And he'll give us the protection that we need to accomplish all that he wants us to do. And what great things we can do with the Lord by our side. Like Peter, we can step out of the boat and walk on the water. Not literally, miraculously, but spiritually, we can accomplish great things for him when we trust him and obey his will. So I hope we'll think about it, and if we need to make a change in our life to live in a way that's pleasing to him, that is trusting and obeying him, that we'll do that. And if there's something that needs to be done in a public way, that we'll make that decision as well. Someone here who needs to become a Christian, God's steps are simple, as we've talked about. We hear his gospel, believe the truth about Jesus, understand who he is, and then obey what he commands. Repent of our sins, confess him as Lord and Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. Or if you've done those things and haven't been faithful, your fears overcome your faith, you've begun to sink, and you need to cry out for help, you can do that through prayer. We'll pray with and for you as you repent of your sins and confess them. We know the Lord will forgive and restore. And again, he'll provide us with the peace and the protection that we need to accomplish the purpose of serving him faithfully so heaven will be our home. If you need to do that, we can help in any way. We encourage you to think seriously about it. And if you need to respond, come forward even now as we stand and as we sing.